Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter the life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." There ends the reading of the word. And I'll call up Gary, and we'll hear the message God has placed on his heart.
Thank you, Rob. I put the button on, Tom. Is the sound good? There he goes. He's usually standing up there waving. Put the thing on. But it's on. We're good to go. Before we start today, I want to just share this with you and then pray. Joe Chapman's son, Bryce, passed away this week. Some of you will know Jo. She's been gone for several years now when she moved back to Texas. But she's been up here quite a bit taking care of Bryce over long period of time. He just had so many health struggles, and he had such a hard walk and road to walk in the course of life. So just be praying for Jo that the Lord would comfort her in this time of loss of her son, Bryce. Father, I thank you for Jo. I have so many fond memories of her, as many of us will. I thank you for her love for you, and I thank you for the love that she had for Bryce. And I just pray, Father, that you would comfort her and remind her today that you understand perfectly well what it means to lose a son. So draw her close into your arms and just give her your comfort and your peace in this time of need, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today we are coming to the Lord's table. And over the years, I have really come to appreciate increasingly what this is all about. And sometimes we enter into communion time just more routinely and ritually, rather than with serious reflection and thought about what it means. And so I appreciate that. And we need to celebrate it with holy reverence, with real humility, and we need to be challenged by God as we come, every time we come, to be thinking about our great need and the great salvation that he has provided for us. Because it's all here in a simple picture sermon, if you will. And today, as we come to the Lord's table, we're taking time to reflect on four key things that were read about just now in Matthew 18. In summary form, they are these. There is a reminder about the seriousness of sin. And when you read that passage, we see Jesus is extremely blunt about that fact. We read about hell and the confirmation about its reality, as well as that of heaven. And that's something that's not widely accepted in our society anymore. But Jesus speaks clearly about those eternal realities. There is a stress on the importance of children. And you may have heard missionaries talk about the 1040 window, that is the 10 degrees north latitude and the 40 degrees north latitude that stretches across the Middle East and on into Asia, where most of the world's unreached people are people who have never heard the gospel. And that's an important thing to tuck in mind. But there is an even greater mission field in the world today, because 80 to 85% of people who come to know Christ in a personal way do so in the 4-14 window of life, between the age of 4 and 14. And that is a segment of our society that we cannot ignore. That's a reality that needs to be reached with the good news of Jesus. And then all of these things converge in the real focus, where Jesus is talking about the necessity of conversion, of being converted in our lives. So we want to think about what Jesus has to say today. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you that you impress its message upon our hearts and our minds, that we would be changed, that we would become people who worship you in spirit and in truth, not just routinely, not just in words, not just with hollow profession, but with a demonstration of transforming power in our lives and living. Open up your word to us. Bring us to your table today with a consciousness of your presence with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Listen again to what Jesus says in verse 3. It's similar in the ESV, and I think that's what was read on the screen, was it? The ESV. Similar in the NIV. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He's preaching here, because that's what preaching is. It's just a telling of the truth. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to it one more time in the contemporary language of Eugene Peterson's The Message. I am telling you once and for all, unless you return to square one and start over like children, you are not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. The key word is unless. And it becomes the title of our short devotional today for communion. It is a word that is crucial. It's a word of exception. And in fact, that's how it's translated in King James. If you're a King James Version person, it tells us there, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless, the exception. Do you see it? Jesus is talking about the absolute necessity of conversion in our lives, in all of our lives. A spiritual change, a life transformation that takes place in Jesus Christ. Unless you are converted, he says to all of us, unless you are converted, you are outside God's forever kingdom. That's the necessity of conversion. Now, why do we need to be changed in this radical way that Jesus is talking about? How are we changed? in this radical way that Jesus is talking about. Well, as we think about our world today, our existence in this world moves us relentlessly along the path that leads from life to death. We're all moving on that path. From the moment we are conceived and born, we begin to die. It's almost imperceptible at first, but it's the truth. Sadly, even infants and children die sometimes. The path of life in this world moves from life to death. And Jesus says it's a broad road that leads to destruction. Conversion brings us face to face with a new kind, a new quality of life and living. And this one moves us in the opposite direction. It moves us from life, or from death to life. From death to life. Totally the opposite. And as in every part of Scripture, Jesus clearly and very authoritatively is diagnosing our mortal condition as human beings in our sin, our need to be changed. We are moving in a wrong direction in our lives. We need to be changed so that we start moving in a new direction. Instead of going from life to death, we go from death to life. And that's a vital truth and need in our lives. Now, Jesus traces the root of our trouble to our sinful nature, to our rebellion against God, our enmity with God, our rejection of God as our Creator and our Redeemer. And elsewhere, he reminds us that it is our thought life that pollutes us and makes us unfit for God. And it's out of our way of thinking that comes all the evil things and problems and troubles in our lives. Paul put it in different terms. He said, as he came to know Christ, I began to think about God in a different way, not from a human perspective and point of view, because that's the wrong path. We are sinners through and through, by nature, by choice, by practice, and sin separates us from God. So we move from life to death, because Scripture says the wage of sin is death. And we not only move toward physical death, we're also moving relentlessly towards eternal death, because we are already spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. That's Paul in Ephesians 2. And that's why Jesus says we need to be converted like a little child. We need to be changed. To Nicodemus, he put it in the terms of we need to be born again, to have a spiritual birth, a rebirth. We need to be changed. And every generation carries on this process of degeneration, of decline. And only an action by God's Spirit can turn things around and get us moving in the right direction once again. And the good news is that's exactly what God has done. And here's the picture of what he has done. And it's incredible. We can be born a second time. We can be changed. We can be transformed. A personal experience of rebirth is needed, and it depends only on the promise of God, who says that he can give us a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. Paul puts it in briefer words. The wage of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this life starts now, and it's a life that lasts forever. So you see, the conversion that Jesus says we need is not a superficial thing. It's not a surface change. It's not just an outward change. It's a change deeply within our soul and our spirit, in our innermost being. It's not an attempt at moral reformation. It's not seeking to try to live a good life or a better life. It's much deeper than that. It's about experiencing forgiveness and experiencing cleansing and experiencing reconciliation with God and experiencing these things at the very core of our being. And it moves from inside out in the course of our lives. So now there are three things, very basic things, that are evidences of this new and real spiritual eternal life. And they show us the pathway to this life. And the first, of course, is that wonderful word, repentance. The Holy Spirit of God moves upon us with convicting power, pointing things out in our lives that need to be changed, that need to be dealt with. He also points out the true nature of righteousness and the necessity of God's judgment. And we become painfully aware in this conviction that there is a great gap between ourselves and God and between what's in our lives and what should be in our lives. And so we are more clearly seeing now what we deeply know but often deny. We have a problem. And we see our sinful attitudes and we see our sinful motivations and we see our sinful attitudes overflowing in words and actions, and we start to understand this displeases God. We see that it divides us from not only God, but others. And it defiles our life. And it does so in so many subtle ways. Maybe not so subtle ways. We start to see, yeah, I am moving from life to death. And I need to be changed. It's a relentless move, and it's true physically because we're already dead in our spirit. So we hear the Spirit of God's call to repentance. Change your way of thinking. Let that new way of thinking change your way of life and living. And we hear his invitation, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Because you don't have forever. And now we start to respond to the appeal. We turn to him. We think differently about him. We start to forsake the way we've been going for a new way. And with humility and honesty, we confess our sin. We agree with God about it. We see our need. We agree with God about that. And on the basis of God's grace and the promise of the gospel, we believe that God will justly forgive us and wipe our slate clean and give us a brand new start. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's promised. And all of this because of what we remember here that Jesus did. And only this. This is the whole of our faith. Repentance is that 180-degree turn, an about face, the start of a new journey. From death to life. The second thing is that there is faith. Sin is a lack of conformity to God's holy law. It's a transgression of it, according to the Catechism. It deserves judgment, divine judgment, penalty. And the penalty has to be paid because God's justice insists on it. And the truth of the gospel is, the penalty was paid. Jesus, God the Son, came in our human flesh. He willingly took our place. He died for our sin, bearing our sin in his own body. He became sin for us. He paid the penalty. He made full atonement, however you want to express it. He met every claim the Father's justice demanded. And again, that's what we see here at this table. And faith believes he did all of this for us, for me. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for all of us. He died for us. He paid the penalty for us. But it's more than simply believing in him in some not very clear way, vague way. It believes him. Faith believes him. And belief and trust are much alike. So if we believe him, we trust him. And we're counting on him to do for us what he says he will do. And that is remove, cancel our condemnation and give us new life. We're counting on that. Counting on him to do it. And by faith, we are acquitted of all the charges against us. Wow, there couldn't be anything better. There couldn't be better news than that for us. We're set free. We're reconciled to God, brought into that relationship of peace. We're taken off death row, so to speak, and set free to live a new kind of life. We have moved, in fact, to this new life. For Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, the tense is important, has eternal life. They will not be condemned. They've crossed over from death to life. They've done it. It's happened. It's now. Faith is important. Now, faith isn't our conjuring up some kind of belief. It's not working up something on our own. Scripture is very clear. Faith is a gift of God also. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But more than this, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, an equally good literal translation of the latter part of that verse, I live by faith in the Son of God, can read this way. I live by faith, that of the Son. Do you get that? I live by faith, that of the Son. Or I live by the faith of the Son, of God who loved me. Only one has perfect faith. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives it to us as a gift. It's a gift that moves us from death to life. Now, before we go on to the third thing, I just want to apply this to the table before us this morning. We've done it before, we do it again. And we need to do it because both repentance and faith are continuous things in the course of our lives. They're not one-time things. Oh, I believed in Jesus back then. No, I keep on believing in him each and every day. I repented of my sin back then, and I keep my accounts current each and every day. They're continuous things. And that's why Scripture teaches us that participating in this table is a restricted thing. On two levels. It's not restricted by me. It's not restricted by the church. It's restricted by the Lord of the table. The one that we're remembering. And he has limited participation to those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in him, taken that gift of faith and put it in him, and they're his blood-bought children. And it's further limited by the exhortation to first examine our hearts as blood-bought children before we come, before we participate, lest we do it in an unworthy manner. That's a passage that's often read at communion from Corinthians 11. So the question for us is, as we come to the Lord's table today, do I know Jesus Christ in a personal way as the Lord and Savior who's transforming my life, who's turned me around from going from life to death to start going from death to life? Do I know him in that intimate, personal way? And then he says to us, if you're going, yes, that's me, have you examined your heart? Have you taken a look at your heart lately and dealt with all that is out of place between you and God and maybe you and others? Have you looked at these things and dealt with these things? The Lord of the table is saying to us what he said in our passage this morning. I tell you the truth, not a lie, not some fabricated story, the truth. I tell you the truth, unless you change, unless you return to square one and start over, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is that important. Redemption is that important. And so as we come today, let's be sure, first of all, we're not looking around at other people, but we're only looking into our own lives. And we're asking God to take an x-ray, as it were, of our heart and show us what's in there, what's going on in there. And then secondly, we need to deal with whatever is found there that hinders us, that holds us back with regard to repentance for sin and faith in Christ in our lives. So that's only two things and how they apply to the table. The third thing is that there is obedience in our lives. Real repentance is more than just feeling sorry for sin of yesterday or maybe today. It involves a resolve to be obedient going forward. For today, for tomorrow, for every day, forever. And real faith is not just a profession that we believe in Jesus somehow and believe that he is the Son of God. It's a commitment to practice what God has commanded us in his word. Why? Because we are possessors of new life, his real life. So we understand that Jesus, who died and now is risen and enthroned in majesty in heaven, gives us all the resources we need to live this godly life in Christ Jesus. He directs us by his word. He energizes us and empowers us by his spirit. He encourages us with the body of Christ and the faith of one another. And obedience means being engaged in spiritual disciplines on a regular basis in our daily lives, not only personally, but collectively as well. So it involves us in a Christian fellowship. It engages us in service. It engages us in witness. It means that we will worship together and we will talk about Christ together, about what he's done and what he's doing for us in the course of our lives. It means we will give attention to basic things that strengthen and sustain us in our spiritual journey from death to life. And it's good to remember that we're doing all this while Scripture says, outwardly, we're just wasting away. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And our light and momentary troubles don't begin to compare with the glory that's to come as God keeps changing us from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory. That's our redemption. What's the evidence of obedience to Christ seen in our character and in our life today, in my life, in your life? Jesus says to us, he who has my word and keeps it, that's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So if we, you, I, would not only remember Jesus here, thinking, oh, here we are again, going through this ritual and routine in our church that we do from time to time. If we really would deeply sense his presence in our lives, in this act of worship, then we need to be being changed like little children at every point at which we are knowingly disobedient to him. And that change begins with real repentance, real faith, being worked out in and through our lives through real obedience for the long haul. Are you ready to come and come together to the table now? Just take a moment to quietly pray. Again, we're looking inwardly, not at others, only at ourselves and our relationship with God. And those who are serving communion will come, and we will share at the Lord's table together.